be in our midst, and that you would guide the message this morning and touch the hearts that you desire to touch. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to tell you in advance, I'm hard in the baby girl calendar. And she arrives on the 25th of July, and I'm tempted to give you a book. So, but I'm really looking forward. It's going to be a long business. It's going to be about a little bit over 3 weeks, so I'm pretty excited about it. We are going to be in the book of 1 John today, chapter 2, and we're going to be dealing with verses 21 through 29. So if you have your Bibles, go with me, let's go together to 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made for us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, there's a conversation that takes place at my house on a regular basis. And it is Debbie telling me something that she wants me to know, wanting me to do something that she wants me to do, or wanting to say something to me that she wants to say. And then she'll repeat it. And then she'll repeat it again. And then she'll repeat it again. And I always do exactly the same thing. I always say, you don't need to repeat it. I got it the first time. Now, why I say that every time, I have no idea, because the response is the same every time. Okay, partner, if you got it the first time, and I knew that you got it the first time, and you understood it the way you claim to understand it, I would have no need of repeating myself. But history shows us. I always love it when that line comes out. History shows us. It goes right along with, I'd like to take a walk down memory lane. My favorite line. History shows us that perhaps you don't have it. And I think in a way, that's kind of what John is doing here. John is saying, look, I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm telling you something you've known from the start. Because if you think about it, along with that, why do you have to repeat yourself? Whenever we're dealing with somebody that's going through an incredible trial, it could be big, it could be little, it could be self-inflicted, it could be from the outside. One of the things that I will do is say, well, you know, the Lord tells us, and I'm very careful not to sound sanctimonious when I do that. But, you know, you send somebody to a verse in the Bible or a reference in the Bible, and I almost always, I don't know about you, but I almost always hear the same thing. Look, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible has to say about this. And I kind of want to respond to those situations the way that Debbie responds to me when I say, I heard you the first time. I want to say, really? Really? Do you really know what the Bible says? Do you really know what the Bible says? And I think John is, what he's really giving us here is a template for how we respond and how we should respond. And what John is really, the template he's really giving us is, I'm not telling you this because you don't know it. I'm telling you this because you need to be reminded of it. You need to get back to basics and you need to see what this is all about and what God is telling you in his word. Because in that passage of scripture, there are really three key phrases in that section of scripture. The first is verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The second key passage, I believe, is in verse 24, which is, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And the final key passage is verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, all three of those verses, those passages, have something in common, and it's a critical thing in common. They all speak of something that Christians to whom John is writing already possess, and he wants to be really clear about that. The first thing that they already possess is they already have the truth. The second thing is that John is speaking to them of what they have heard in the past and something that they now have in their hearts. It's within them. And the third thing is that John presumes his readers are already in him or abide in him. They already have a relationship with Jesus, with God. And the truth that John is referring to in this context is the truth about Jesus Christ. That he is in fact the Christ, the Messiah. Something that the Gnostics and the false teachers of this time were denying. So John is essentially giving us another test. And the other test is the truth. What is the truth, and are we responding to the truth? And John's next step is to identify and pull the sheets off the liars. And he does this in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. John asks the question, who is the liar? And then he answers his own question. It is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And you have to understand, that's what these Gnostics, very similar to New Age thinking now, were all about. It isn't. Flesh is evil, and therefore Christ cannot have come in human form, because to do so meant he came in the flesh. Flesh is evil, so it can't be in the flesh. So we are denying the deity, the humanness of Jesus. That's what the Gnostics are saying. And that's fundamental and foundational, and there can be no consistency between their belief and the belief of the true believer. One of the things that we have to understand as we look at this is the term liar. We throw a liar around real loosely in our vernacular, in our world. Liar, that person's lying, they're not telling the truth. And it means not telling the truth. But when it's used in the biblical context, it takes on a much greater significance. Because what's going on here is John wants to make clear that all these people understand that they're not calling him a liar. Who they're calling a liar is God. Because if God says it's true and you say it isn't, then you are calling God a liar, because somebody is not telling the truth. And what you're saying is, you're right, God's wrong. So it takes on real significance. If God says it's true and we say it isn't true, then what we are really doing is calling God a liar. The Gnostics were saying that Jesus was not the Christ or Messiah, and in doing so, they were calling God a liar, but it goes deeper than that. John isn't just looking for people to parrot back the words to him, Jesus is the Messiah. He's not looking for somebody to mouth words. He's not looking for somebody to just kind of throw out a bunch of platitudes and say, all right, you're right, John, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the coming King. Blah, 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 blah. Throw out all the niceties. He's saying, look, you got to own this. It's got to be at your core. You've got to understand the significance of Jesus as the Messiah. You've got to understand what that means. You've got to understand what that's all about. I'm going to tell you something. I have an incredible burden in my life now. Not a burden, bad burden. And it is for Judy's memorial service. Thing that I felt that was absolutely critical was people had to know Jesus. People had to come to know Jesus. People had to know who Jesus was, what Jesus was about. And before the service, Don's son-in-law said to me, he came up to me, and it was before the graveside where Tom was going to be talking, and he said, we've got to tell people about
Jesus.
Yeah. And we've got to keep telling people about Jesus. And that's the burden that I feel, is we've got to tell the world that this is a world gone mad. This is a crazy, crazy world. This is a place where people are going sideways so far, so fast, that they can't even control themselves. And John is really saying, look, if you're going to say Jesus is Lord, he's talked about that before, if you're going to say that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, you've got to understand the significance of what you're saying and grab a hold of it and walk with it and walk out in it. It's what has to happen. You can't just mouth these words and think it's all okay. To say Jesus is the Messiah and to be genuine in that statement means that I believe Jesus came and that he died on the cross. He came in human form. He was God incarnate. He died on the cross to cleanse every sin. So while we can say Jesus is the Messiah, do we truly understand the full implication of what that means? John is now directly addressing the teachings of those who have left or seceded from the fellowship, including the Gnostics. They deny that Jesus is the Christ because they deny the humanity of God incarnate. And this presents a really interesting paradox if we think about it. Because at first blush, this would seem to be a sort of denial of that the non-Christian Jew would make. Somebody who's not a Christian. And so here's the dilemma. On the one hand, John tells us fairly clearly that the people making this denial are either members of or former members of his community, and therefore, presumably, we can maybe presume that they were Christians. But on the other hand, the denial they make, as John presents it, is one that no true Christian could make. So how do we resolve this? How do we resolve this passage of Scripture? I will tell you, I've had discussions with people about the ability to lose your salvation. I don't believe that a true, genuine believer can lose their salvation. But if I have a problem, difficulty wrapping my head around one passage of Scripture dealing with this issue, this is probably it. I have the most trouble here. And there are really two ways to explain what John is telling us. First, that these antichrists were once true. And remember, when we're talking about antichrist, we're not talking about the antichrist. We're talking about antichrist. We're talking about people who are against or anti-Jesus, people that are coming against Jesus and his teachings and are anti-Jesus. There will be a antichrist, the antichrist. And these people have the spirit of the antichrist and are coming against Jesus and coming against the church and creating division and disharmony. So the first approach we can take is that these antichrists were once true Christians but are not Christians any longer. In other words, they lost their salvation. The second approach we can take, and there's really probably four or five approaches that we can take, but I'm going to narrow it down to two, because it's easier for me to wrap my head around two than it is five or six. Trust me, they're out there. If you read the commentaries, there are so many different derivations of this. It's incredible. But the second approach is that the antichrists were never really true Christians in the first place. Now, the false teachers and their deluded flocks were once part of John's community and claimed to be Christians, but they subsequently left John's community because they had come to accept a different Christology or belief system from that taught by John and the others in the community. Now, in their own minds, they are still followers of Christ. If you ask them, they are Christians. If you ask people around us in our culture today, do you believe in Jesus and you are a Christian? You will hear, yes, 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 oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. What do you believe about this? Or what do you believe about that? It's so far out in left field, you can't even believe it. But they're, in their own mind, they're Christians. But John makes it very clear that they were not Christians because no one could hold to the belief system and still remain a Christian. So did they lose their salvation? I will argue to you that John gives us the answer to that question. In verse 19, 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So John's position, to me, seems reasonably clear. They left, and they started doing and believing their own thing. And that proves that they were never really part of us in the first place. A believer, it's like we were talking about the Bible study this morning. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that remains alone. So you're going to see the believer produce fruit. Because, not because of wanting to check off a mark on some kind of checklist, but because we so deeply desire to please God in everything that we do, that we will produce fruit. You're going to see people that are going through the process of sanctification. You're going to watch their life change. I'll tell you, it's happened in my life. It happened at stages in my life. I used to, when I was leading companies in the RV industry, I would use profanity strategically. And this is after I'm a believer, okay? Strategically. If I have a blow up and use all kinds of foul language at certain points, and people are going to be like, oh, this man, oh boy, ooh, we hit a nerve there, ooh. But at some point, I noticed that I had stopped doing it. And it wasn't that it was because, now, I will tell you, looking back, I knew all along that it was a terrible witness, that it wasn't the right thing to do. That when you were having people, when you were blowing up and using profanity, you were sending a message loud and clear to people that it was okay. And then I noticed that I just stopped. And that's a process. You look at the music you listen to. You look at the words you say. You look at the way you approach people. The response to things like being told 4 or 5 times the same thing. You know, do I have a heart that understands where that's coming from? One of the hardest things for me to get, and the Lord has been working on me overtime on it, is to understand when someone talks to me, their heart in talking to me, where it's coming from, what is their heart about? Do they mean to be offensive, or are they speaking to me in love? I'll jump all over that fence. You know, what do you think you're talking about? Who do you think you're talking to? Yeah, I mean, there's arrogance, there's pride, and the Lord is convicted of the other. To the point where finally, for the first time in 30 years, I looked at Debbie the other day and said, I validate what you're saying. I have a history of not doing this. Well, you could have not turned over the roof, but what happened there? What led to this revelation? You know, I mean, you look at it and you say, and sometimes it takes time, and it's a process. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist. They're opposed to Jesus. But denial isn't limited to a denial of the true identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Messiah, but it is also a denial of God himself. When John said that Jesus is the Messiah, he means that Jesus is the divine Son of God and is truly one with the Father. You can't just say that Jesus is the Christ without embracing the implications that come along with it. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are no holes, no exceptions, no gray area, no wiggle room. Jesus is the only way. And this is the point John is trying to zero in on. It was a problem in his day, and it clear, very clearly is a problem in our day. People want to believe, but they want to believe on their terms, not God's terms. They want to believe in a God that they are comfortable with, not the God of Scripture. They want to believe in a God who will allow whatever they want to do in whatever way they want to do it, but not in the true God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. There is only one God, and there is only one mediator, and that is Jesus. John is writing this letter because he realizes that there is a danger that his readers will get their theology twisted and tweaked by listening to the Gnostics. And tweaked theology is dangerous and, in fact, damning theology. Because if you deny Jesus, it's not just Jesus you're denying, it's God. Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You can't separate the Father and the Son. They are a package deal. Why? Because they are one. This is the truth that has been a constant and unyielding source of an effort to deceive us. John dealt with it, Paul dealt with it, and we are dealing with it. Verses 24 through 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What is John saying? John is saying, it's time to get back to the basics. I don't use a lot of sports analogies, but I'm going to use one now because I think it's very appropriate. This is Vince Lombardi, the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, who's starting out a training camp and looks at the team, holds up a football and says, gentlemen, this is a football. He's making a point. He's not trying to shame anybody. He's making a point. Look, we're going to get back to the most fundamental basics here. Gentlemen, this is a football. Folks, my readers, this is God's word. This is what you heard from the beginning, and it's time to get back to the basics, and never lose sight of what those basics are. And the basics for John is the authentic gospel of Jesus. It's what they heard from the beginning, from the time they became believers. We have the Bible, God's word, the genuine foundational truth. We have the Holy Spirit. And John is telling us to stick with it. But we have to understand what that means, and what that means in our lives. It means the responsibility is on us. We need to know God's word and understand what it says. I can help connect the dots for you and for myself, but we all have to do the heavy lifting. And we need to be ready to test everything by the word of God. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy for me to get lazy and prepare it. It's easy to rely on what other people say and what other people think. It's easy to rely on commentaries. It would be easy to go to YouTube and look at what other people have said about this passage of Scripture. It's easy to do that. It would be far easier than doing the heavy lifting yourself. Do I use commentaries? Absolutely, I use commentaries. Do I know why I use commentaries? One of the primary reasons I use commentaries is if I ever think I've come up with something totally unique, totally original, that nobody's ever heard of before, I'm probably out of luck. I mean, this is thousands of years people have been looking at this. Like we talked about with the Jehovah's Witness Bible last week. So there's 400 English translations of the Bible, and yours is the only one that sees that verse now. That's right. Yeah. Good luck with that. But commentaries are great, but if we personally spend time in the Word, and don't ever believe everything that somebody says. Don't ever believe everything that I say just because I say it. You're tested. Don't ever have a tendency in your own mind, or a hesitancy in your own mind to push back and to test and look at things and say, how do I see this? And ask questions. Email me, call me, talk to me after service, talk to me before service, talk to me during the week, whatever it might be. If you've got issues, concerns, whatever, push back, because that's where the truth comes in. That's what John is saying. Search, push, look at this, do the heavy lifting, and in that is where the truth comes, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in that process and reveal to you what the truth is, but you have to spend the time doing it. There's a danger that is really ever present. Christians, and when I say this, I really truly mean true, genuine, born-again believers have given themselves the freedom to believe things, both big and little, that are just not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Okay, Sam, listen, I'm a brand new believer. That sounds good to me. I was all about that. I was all about doing, you know, looking. If that's not, it's bound to be in the Bible someplace because it sure sounds like it ought to be in the Bible. Well, it's not. As much as, in many ways, as much as in my, the old man would love for it to be in the Bible. It sounds like the way I look at things, but it's not. God is here for everyone, no matter what their situation and circumstance. And it doesn't, and he's not sitting there saying, you've got to do your part before I'll do my part. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come to me just as you are. And I will lift you up out of that pit. And the fact that you put yourself in the pit doesn't matter. I'm here to lift you up out of that pit. God, every time God closes the door, he opens a window. I'm sorry. Sometimes he closes the door. And sometimes he wants you to go in a different direction. And he doesn't guarantee anywhere in Scripture that when if he closes the door, he's going to open the window. Sometimes he just closes the door. And we've got to be okay with that. And it's hard. It's hard. I have a tough time with that. Yeah, it might be a speaker or a teacher that we just really like. And we really want to believe everything they're telling us. And it might be the result of something good that happened to us. For instance, a really powerful experience as a result of a teaching or experience at some event. I may have walked into a church, and I've done this before, and people are all over the place barking like dogs and twitching and shaking and laughing hysterically. And you know what? In that moment, something happens. And I'm changed. I'm touched. And what's my natural inclination? My natural inclination is to believe that I was touched, that I was changed, that I was transformed because of the barking, the twitching, and the laughing. It must be. That's what was going on. There was barking, twitching, and laughing. I mean, it's so prevalent in the South that the twitching is referred to as the Jesus jitters. I mean, it happens. And I'm not here to be offensive, but what I'm saying is we get wrapped up in an experience as opposed to what's going on. And we begin to believe that all of these things are really what we ought to be focused on. God set me free and blessed me while I was there. And so it must be of God. Because they appear to be successful blessed. There's a lot of people there. When they pass the bucket around, everybody's throwing money in. The pastor drives a nice car, wears a nice suit. It must be of God. And we want to repeat and duplicate that experience because it becomes about the experience. One of the things that happened to me in Holdenville, Oklahoma, was a tent. It was at nighttime, probably close to 100 degrees, humidity so thick you could leave. You know what I'm talking about, Oklahoma, summertime. And humidity so thick you can practically cut it with a knife. True tent revival. I mean, there's tambourines, there's everything. And tent revival, true tent, pitch tent. And this evangelist is there. And he's going on in 45 minutes of a period of intense worship. Intense. And I'll tell you something. Everybody in that place simultaneously, 1 minute we're up praising, next minute everybody's on the ground. No catchers, no pushers, none of any of the mess that normally accompanies that. Just 1 minute, everybody stand up. The next minute, everybody's down. Everybody had exactly the same spirit experience. Felt like the Holy Spirit descended on me like a wet blanket. And literally, it was like falling into a hug. Has that ever happened to me before? No. Has it ever happened to me since? No. The ministry that was involved with that tent revival meeting, all of a sudden, that event became the standard. That was what was important to them, was reduplicating that event. This was a guy who was a gifted communicator. This is a guy who really loved Jesus and really wanted to minister to people, and what happened is he twisted the whole thing over into all being about this, I gotta have people falling out, I gotta have everybody falling out, I gotta have everybody doing this. I mean, the people that were responsible for the security of this crowd fell out. They were concerned that they were gonna get in trouble because they'd fallen out. Do I believe in that stuff all the time? No. But it happened, and it happened one time for God to show his majesty and his glory in that event. It could happen every day if God wanted it to happen. It could happen never if God didn't ever want it to happen. It could happen once in your lifetime if God wanted it to happen in your life. And I'm perfectly comfortable with it happening once in my life because I remember the Spirit experiencing it was significant. But what happened is this ministry all of a sudden felt the need to reduplicate this every event they had. And he was out of the ministry in 18 months, which is absolutely tragic because his focus got off of Jesus. Now, this is the reality. God loves you, and he loves me, and he can touch you any place he wants to touch you, any way that he wants to touch you, and he can set you free and release you from bondages any place, anyhow. And you know what? If you go into a church that plays with snakes, he can set you free in a church that plays with snakes. But that is not an endorsement for playing with snakes. It's just that he touched you in that moment and used that building, that facility, in that moment, in the condition of your heart to touch you and to set you free. God can do what God wants to do. And he does it in the way that he wants to do it. I have had attacks in my life that were absolutely horrible. The enemy clearly intended total and complete destruction. And God very clearly used those situations to bless me and to change my life. So am I supposed to try to replicate horrible attacks in my life? Should I want others to go through that same horrible attack so they can experience the same experience that I had via that horrible attack that God used to change and transform my life? That would be just as silly as saying the flip side, that I have to laugh hysterically in order to truly experience God. God will move on my heart the way that God wants to move on my heart. He uses whatever the situation is to do it. God promised, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes, in Romans 8:28, all things. So yes, God can bless you in a church no matter what they're doing. But it isn't an endorsement necessarily for what they're doing. It's an endorsement for your focus being on him and him being able to touch, transform, and change no matter what the circumstances. Verses 26 through 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything that is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you abide in him. The purpose of John's letter is to pull the sheets off of the teachers. It is also to reveal to us the way that we can withstand false teachers, and that's through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And when John talks about anointing, he is talking about the Holy Spirit. John is not saying that we don't need teachers or preachers in our lives. What he is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. We talked about this last week. The Gnostics were saying, you need us, otherwise there is no way you can possibly know or understand the things of God. And John is stripping all the way, stripping away that lie. John wants us all to understand that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can truly know. John sets forth in verse 28 where we can derive our strength and find our ultimate defense. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Our only defense, our only true, genuine sense of security is when we abide in him, when we are his, when we are all about him and his word is deep within us. This key, we are to stick close to him. This is the kid at the mall. Stick close to dad in this context. Don't depart. Don't drift off. Stay you know what? If you need accountability in that process, embrace it. Like the Jim Leash of the people at the mall. That's our accountability. I have to see that when I see that. It's like the leash. And it's just like a dog leash. I mean, it's got the extender, you push the button, and the thing goes out. I mean, it's incredible. I wish that we'd had one of those. But, you know, really, because Rachel is not the typical child. Bye, Mom. Bye, Dad. She was not one of those that hung close. I mean, you know, obviously when you're, you know, when you're in a strange environment, things like that, you press against the titles. Well, I've been thinking about this because she's coming back. But for parents of young children, think about doing this. Honey, if you get scared, you can climb up. You have a nightmare, or you see something in your room that looks scary, or you just would feel better in that moment. You just come on. Just plan those deeds. Just it's something. Because you know, a lot of times you get scared at night. You know, I mean, you just, you know, you're planting the seeds, just go, please, whatever you do, just come on in with mom and dad. You know, we're not gonna make it official and send it to sleep between mom and dad in bed, but boy, if you get scared, come running on in. Really, it'll be fine. I'm scared. Oh. You know, but it's wrong. Okay, I admit it. It's wrong. But it was just part of it. We have to abide in it. It's like a child sticking close to the parents. That's where we find our safety. That's where we find our security, is being in him. This is what John is saying. There are so many thieves who are out there who want to steal what you have in Christ. And if you're not careful, they will steal it from you. So I want you to abide in Christ. Stay close. Don't wander off on your own. Stay with Jesus and you will be saved. Let the Holy Spirit and God's word give you discernment and guide your steps. And verse 29 is kind of like a coming attraction. It's kind of what we're going to be talking about in chapter 3. But the real point of that coming attraction is that if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It really is telling us, the real point there is that when God touches our hearts, the change in our life will be obvious and undeniable. It will happen, it will flow. That we can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John is saying, look, you will know them. You will see them. They are following. They are there. They have made the commitment. They're stepping out. You will know them. You will know who they are. And they practice righteousness. And John has been talking about this all the way through his letter. It's your walk. It's abiding in him. It's walking in the light. It's walking in the truth. It's knowing what the truth is. It's getting back to basics and understanding where your safety comes from. Understanding what it's all about. Knowing that from a relationship with him flows so much more. Remember that the thieves will be out there. So let's understand what abiding in Christ is all about. And let's do it. What we are to be about is telling the world about Jesus. And part of telling the world about Jesus is walking it out and letting our light shine to a world that is so incredibly dark. The reason why things like VBS and Camp Hope and all of those things matter so much to me is we want an opportunity to tell young people while there's always a chance for anybody in every situation. But if we can make a difference in the life of young people by showing them who God is and showing them what it's all about, just think of the difference that can make in the world. It's so important that the world knows about Jesus. So Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your message, your word, and Lord, help us to focus on that and help us to be about the business of telling people about you and what what you are all about. Let us focus on the truth. Let us focus on your word. And let your Holy Spirit guide and direct our steps. I just pray these things in your name.